I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 18. You'll see this week that Paul is now stopping by a city that you probably recognize, Corinth. Because we have two letters in our New Testament from Paul to the believers in Corinth, to the Corinthian believers. And as I was stepping down last week, I just had this impression that there is a direction I wanted to take this morning's message, a little bit different than normal. I really enjoy just opening up the history of the book of Acts so we understand how the church was formed and how God worked in the early days. But this morning we have the opportunity to have a bit of a window into one of the churches that Paul established. We're going to read in a few minutes about how Paul was in Corinth and how he was consumed with the Word of God. That's what he was focused on. He was ministering the Word of God and he was engaging people with the gospel. But what did that new work look like? You know, we're reading through the book of Acts and we're seeing these new believers who are brave and they're facing persecutions. But once Paul establishes a church in a city and he moves on, now those guys need to figure out what it means to live as a Christian in a crooked generation. And it was challenging. And so we're going to look at the Corinthians this morning. And here's really what's behind why I'm doing this. The Corinthian church, a little history about Corinth. If you were to rate the pagan passions, the immorality, the sinfulness of different cities that Paul went to, Corinth would be right up there at the top of the list. These guys were saved out of a whole lot. They had a past. They had a very colorful past. And so now they're going to take this good news of Jesus Christ, have it change them, and continue to change them throughout their lives as they confront who they used to be but are no longer that person. And I know that many of us can go through seasons where we feel, why am I still struggling with this? Why is it that I am still so weak in this area? I've been a Christian now for 5, 10, 15 years. Why am I struggling with these things? And then you look at the dysfunction that is your life or your family or the people around you and you think, can't we do better than this? And I know a lot of us feel that way because I feel that way and I hear you guys talking about that as well. Sometimes when you look at your own sin and your own weaknesses, it can be so discouraging. But this morning I want to lift your eyes off of your own weakness to Him, because that's exactly what Paul did. And many times people will say something like this: if anybody knew the real me. If they knew the things that I struggle with, or the places where my thoughts go, where I have been, would they still allow me to be a deacon? Would they allow me to serve in Awana? Would they even welcome me into the fellowship? And so I want to address those things this morning, because sometimes, I think often actually, we're so aware of our own weaknesses that we imagine we are the only person on earth who struggles with something like this. Nobody could ever understand my woes because no one has it as bad as me, or no one has failed as badly as I have. I hope this morning to put that to rest. And certainly to encourage us to press on in the Lord. So there's three things that we're going to look at. We're going to read the text in Acts, but we're actually going to spend our time in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Three things we're going to look at this morning. Number one, the issues. What issues were the Corinthians facing? When Paul was writing letters, you see, we have two letters from Paul to Corinth. They're in the New Testament. They're inspired. They're his letters. God led him to write these letters. The catch is, though, we don't have that response letter from them. There were letters flying back and forth from Paul to the Corinthians. So we're going to piece together what we can. It's one of the challenges with Paul's two letters. But clearly, these guys were facing some serious issues. And Paul, at a distance, was trying to help them through those issues and challenges. Secondly, what is Paul's response to these challenges? How does Paul respond? What is his perspective that he gives to these believers who are struggling? And then thirdly, what is the admonition? What are the things that Paul, the directives that Paul gives to the Corinthian believers in light of their struggles? So let's take a moment and read through Acts chapter 18, the first 17 verses. If we could roll the video, and then we'll go from there.
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And they drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this.
So here's Paul. Paul is fully occupied with the Word of God. He is going around and he is engaging culture with the Word of God. He is engaging them with the gospel. And some are saved. Some believe. And then, eventually, Paul moves on. And so these Corinthian believers now are seeking to establish their identity as Christians. You might know that 1 Corinthians is one of the first epistles, one of the earlier epistles that Paul wrote. So this is new in the game. This is a new thing, this whole Christian thing. And these Corinthians, in the midst of a generation that was crooked and sinful, running in their passions, they were now going to figure out what it meant to live as Christians. So let's do this first. Let's look at the issues. Specific issues that Paul had to address. Now you need to know this. Paul would later apologize. Not so much apologize, but he would recognize that he was writing a hard letter to the Corinthians, this first letter. Because he left Corinth and he is hearing these things of what's going on. And so he writes a blitzing letter, 16 chapters, the first book of Corinthians. And he addresses some things square on. So let's look at the Corinthians. What were they facing? Number one, they were facing divisions. Paul wrote to them and he said this, chapter 3, "There is jealousy and strife among you. For when one says, I follow Paul, and the other, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Somehow these guys got it in their mind that it's okay to identify yourself first and foremost with a man, with a leader, versus as a Christian and a child of God. Paul says, please don't go down that path. Don't allow this jealousy and this strife among you. So these Christians, they actually, in many ways, weren't getting along. How about this one? How about flagrant sin? Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. I'm not going to comment on that. But the idea that there in the midst of Christian assembly, there was immorality of the sort that even the pagans, the ones that they were saved out of, that they wouldn't even tolerate. Paul says, are you kidding me? This is in your own midst? He would have severe words for this. Verse 5. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Look, Paul says, this is serious. What's going on here is serious. Perhaps he will be awakened when he falls on very difficult times. And he would go on to say this. I'm sorry, that was verse 5. This is verse 11. He says, but now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of dot, dot, dot. You see, he said right prior to this, he said, look, I understand when you are interacting with those who do not know the Lord that you're going to come across some things that are unsavory to you. I get that. Don't stop that, because you need to take the light to the unsaved. But if there's a brother in Christ, and he names himself as a brother in Jesus Christ, and he persists in such sin, do not associate with him, because the Lord is going to deal with him. These are the things that the Corinthians were facing. They were having to figure these things out. You see, each of us has a past, and we have scars from the past. And yes, they're a part of us, but Paul is saying you need to leave these things behind. How about the Lord's Supper, communion? Chapter 11, verse 21. He's describing what's going on when they are gathered together at the Lord's table. For in eating, one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and the other guy gets drunk. You see, what they would do is they would come together for these feasts, almost in keeping with the original Passover, which was a full feast, and it was designed for fellowship. And Paul is scratching his head, and he's saying, you guys are missing what this is all about. When we mark communion together, and I read from this chapter, and I talk about not partaking in an unworthy fashion, Paul had something big in mind. And he's saying this should be a time of fellowship, of serving each other, of rejoicing in the common bond that you have in Christ. And yet it is reported to me that one guy comes and he just snarfs all the food down. There's another guy who could actually use a meal, and he leaves hungry. The other guy over there is getting drunk. Guys, we're worshiping Christ. We can't allow this. We cannot allow these things. One more. They were taking each other to court. They were getting into arguments with each other. One guy, I don't know, rips off another guy, owes him $100. So this guy says, well, I'm going to sue you and I'm going to take you to court. Paul says this, chapter 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Paul says, are you kidding me? You guys, you're suing each other? You're going before an unsaved judge and letting him arbitrate your petty differences? Shouldn't you be going to the elders? Shouldn't you be going to those who can judge wisely? What a terrible testimony that believers are going to court one against another. Now, exactly what message does that send to the unsaved world? Here's why I'm taking you through this in Corinthians. In no way to glorify this. In no way to make us feel good about where we're at and just be lazy in our Christian life. Not at all. I want you to see that these Christians had real problems. And these problems ran deep. And they had to figure out, how do I make a break from my past and live as a Christian with the calling that God has given me? So how does Paul respond to these issues? I like what he does. There's a few things I want to highlight. Some from 1st, some from 2nd Corinthians. The first thing that Paul does, the perspective that he gives them. You know, remember Peter. Peter talked about passions waging war on our soul. We need to remember that we live in a fallen world. And we have scars. We have who we used to be, but we're no longer that person. And we live among people who, in some cases, have just plunged into their passions. And Peter says, you be careful about that. You be careful, because these passions, don't kid yourself, they will wage war in your soul. And some of you are here this morning and you are experiencing that war, that temptation inside pulling you in many different directions. And you wonder to yourself, am I the only person who is tempted with these things? I assure you, you're not. But gain perspective. The first thing that Paul does is he speaks the truth about them to them. Chapter 6. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He lists a string of lifestyle sins, and don't pick and choose which ones you accept or don't. He lists a list of sins and he says, guys, if this defines who you are and you have no interest in breaking from that, how can you call yourself a Christian? You can struggle with it. You can be a fight. But it doesn't identify you. But now look at what he says. He says, yeah, this is your past. This is who you are, who you were. One of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible, verse 13. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That might have been who you were, but do not identify yourself as that any longer, because you are a child of God. And he speaks the truth to them, even on days that they may not feel it on the inside. He says three things about them. He says, you were washed. Past tense. You're clean. This stuff doesn't need to be following you around any longer. You're clean. Because the blood of Christ is more powerful than these things that you're facing. Every time, as they say, every time that Satan reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future, and you carry on. He says, you were washed and you were sanctified. You were set apart. You are a child of God. And you were justified. Justified is a legal term, like it's like a theological term that Paul uses. It means to be declared not guilty. Yes, that list may describe you, It may describe who you have been and where you've been and what you've done and what you struggle with to this moment, but it does not define who you are, because you have been declared not guilty by the God who created you, because his Son died for you and bore your sins on the tree. Second truth that Paul will bring to their attention, this perspective. He gives the most thorough treatise or treatment of the resurrection in the entire New Testament. Most of chapter 15, which is a long chapter, is about this hope that we have as Christians of our resurrection, knowing that Christ has died and risen again because he is our head, because I am in him and one with him. I know that one day I will be resurrected by his power. Chapter 15. We'll read a few verses. Look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He says, look, regarding this resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, if that never happened, why are we wasting our time? Because if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then you have no hope and you're still in your sins. But guess what? That's not the case. Look down in verse 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's a great one. That's a good one for me to hear when I'm struggling with who I used to be, with who I am right now. Death is just swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? And oh, death, where is your sting? It's gone. Because Christ is victorious. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not my own strength. It is not my own ingenious methods. It is the power of Christ in me. Now notice what he says. Who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our attitude should be one of gratitude, not dwelling on our own failures and weaknesses and vulnerabilities, but giving thanks to God for what is true in my life. And therefore, he says, in light of this, this is at the end of the chapter, end of the book here, almost. And he doesn't say it right here, but he says in other places, he says, guys, I know I've written strong things to you. I know that I've been firm with you. And I know that I've had to rebuke you for things that you're allowing in your midst. But he says, guys, in light of the resurrection, in light of the hope that you have as Christians, he says this, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. As you wake up every day and you struggle with besetting sins, as you struggle with things, as you get discouraged, as you look around you or you look inside, Paul says, have this perspective. You be steadfast. You be informed on who you are in Jesus Christ and you live accordingly. Not to how you feel, but what is revealed about you in his word. Immovable. And you find yourself, wherever God's at work, you find yourself right in the middle of that, and that's where you stay, because nothing else is worth your time. Period. Reflect on that. Third perspective that Paul gives is one that I love. It's the eternal perspective. Sometimes we wonder if the day is ever going to end. Paul says it will, and your life too. God has saved you to so much more than just this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says this. So we don't lose heart. In these struggles, in these afflictions, in this conflict that we feel inside, in the heartache that we have around us, when we see loved ones suffering, when we see loved ones struggling and falling, says, we don't lose heart. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day on the inside. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Paul says, don't lose sight of that. Jesus said, in this life, you are going to have many trials and tribulations. Count on it. Not to mention one who roams as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Not to mention the foolishness that resides. Not to mention the sinfulness that's all around you. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. Fix your eyes on the eternal perspective. Know what God has saved you to. Know that you don't want to waste your time worrying and fretting and being and holding grudges and all these things. Just let those things go because life is short. Third thing that I want to look at this morning is the admonitions that Paul gives, the directions that Paul gives to these Corinthians. In light of their struggles, and in light of the fact that Paul has given them good hope, what are some things that Paul practically tells them? So I'm going to read one that I forgot to put in the slides. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. He says, but as you excel in all things, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, this is the second letter. His tone is much nicer because they're getting some of these things now. He says, see to it that you excel in this act of grace as well. And here's what it is. It's the grace of giving, being generous with the funds that God has given you, the resources. I love this verse. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty might become rich. In all things, guys, with your resources, in particular, he's talking about your offerings, your money. He says, that which God has entrusted you to, you remember that Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, you might become rich. Now you go and you be a blessing to other people as well. You take what you have and you bless others. The first thing I want you to see that Paul's specific instructions, remember that guy that he referenced, that I referenced early on, the immorality and the mess he'd gotten himself into? Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough, so that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Listen to me. You and I have the amazing propensity to do incredibly stupid and sinful things, and we know that. Drop the judgment at the door. And when you've got someone who is repentant, someone who is very keenly aware of just how far they have fallen, you put on your mercy and your compassion and your forgiveness, knowing that by the grace of God, that could have been you. And you deal with that brother in this way. He says, look, the sorrow that this guy, just the majority, it's overwhelming to him. You be careful that you be gentle and you restore such a one. Never, ever, 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 ever think yourself that you're so good that you couldn't do what the next guy did. Don't do that. Practical advice on passions. We live in a sexified culture in which more and more is being condoned and accepted, not only accepted, but encouraged from just 10 years ago. Here's what he had to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We all struggle with this. This is for everybody. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee. There is not one person with a pulse that belongs anywhere near immorality. It will pull you down. What you watch, what you listen to, where you go, you be careful and you run the other direction. You do not need any encouragement to do the wrong thing. And here's his rationale. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. He reminds them that the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is living inside of you. Don't take the Spirit of God where He does not belong. Do not grieve Him or bring disrepute to God through your actions. And in this text, He talks about sexuality, and He talks about, you know, when you are intimate with someone, you're joining yourself to that person. And specifically, He's talking about the context here, if you read the whole chapter, is their pagan religion, their worship in the temple was all intertwined with just rampant immorality and passions. It wasn't worship at all. It was really just self-indulgent. And so Paul has to make sure the Corinthians know that over there, that's not worship. So don't bring it anywhere near the house of God. Don't even go there. And he explains to them why that is so wrong. But here's the vision he gives them. You are bought with a price. So glorify God with your body, with what you do. Third, those trials that you face. We're almost done. Those trials, those difficult times, those times where you look up and you wonder where God is. This is how you use those. This is how you use those difficult times. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, here's the takeaway, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort as well. He says, listen, some of you have been through some horrendous trials. Some of you have looked around and wondered why you are going through this or why your loved one is facing this. He said, God redeems trials. In those trials, whatever they may be, God offers you his comfort. Here's the perspective you should take. Expect trials and tribulations in this world, in this life. As you pass through them, and you might wonder how on earth you ever made it through, you then be aware of others who are struggling, perhaps in similar ways that you have. And you take that comfort, you take that perspective that God has given you, and you rush in there to be by their side, to help them, to encourage them, to sustain them, to sit with them when they need someone to sit with them. That is perspective. One more. Grace. Where would we be apart from the grace of God? Here's instructions for these Corinthian believers who have all kinds of scars, all kinds of trouble, all kinds of issues, and they're trying to put one foot in front of the other and walk with God in a way that honors Him with their lives. Chapter 12, verse 9. Beautiful. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You stop right there. Mark that, circle it, underline it, something. It's the truth. My grace is sufficient for you. There is no valley that you walk through that is apart from the grace of God, that is beyond the reach of God's grace. And furthermore, my power is made perfect in your weakness. He said, this is a perfect combination. Your weakness, my power, we will get through this. As they used to say, God and me, we make a majority. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He is talking about the trials in his life in which essentially from one city to another, he would get the tar beaten out of him. He'd get up and he'd go on to the next city. That's him. And Paul says, I have come to realize that these weaknesses, that these challenges, these passions inside of me, the apostle as well, I'm actually not going to focus on those, but I'm going to boast in a God who loves me and a Savior who has overcome sin and has given me victory. So a few final words. If you are here today and you feel overwhelmed by the passions inside of you, if you are discouraged by the fact that you're still dealing with these things, or you feel, again, just overwhelmed at the power of these temptations, there's a few things that I want you to keep in mind. Number one, be very practical. Don't put yourself in a place to fail. Whatever your besetting sin, whatever your particular weakness is, identify it and don't allow for anything that's going to pull you down. Do not give up. Don't throw in the towel. The battle is intense. There's much at stake. Do not give up coming to fellowship with other believers. It can be so tempting to just throw in the towel and say, you know what? They don't understand me. They don't get me. So I'm not going anyway. What good does it do to come on a Sunday morning and worship? What good does it do to fellowship with other Christians? And then you pull away. Then you realize when you pull away, that's not smart, because then you're more vulnerable than you've ever been before and you don't have people around to support you. Don't run from fellowship. Run to it. Press on. So as we go through the book of Acts and you see these people getting saved, realize that each and every single one of them had their own battles, their own struggles, and Paul would always put before them the wonderful hope that they have as Christians, the future resurrection, the eternal perspective. Take encouragement from those things. Would you bow your heads and let's prepare for prayer. You've heard me speak of the struggles that many of us have and the sin that's all around us, sometimes in us. That's an easy one to understand. We all get that because we experience it, we see it, we know about it. But I want to make sure that when you hear me talk about the resurrection, when you hear me talk about Jesus Christ and his suffering and the cross, that you understand exactly what I'm speaking to. The Bible says very clearly that we are all by nature and decision sinful. That is, it is more natural for us to do what is wrong than to do what is right. That sin separates us from God, who is completely and utterly in every way holy and righteous and just. We cannot stand before a holy God without our guilt. The great news is simply this: God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer for sinners. To take our guilt and our shame, our sin, our failures, our weakness on himself, he bore them in his body at the cross. He suffered and he died, and he rose again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. When we put our faith, our confidence, our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that our sins are washed away and we are declared, as Paul said, not guilty. If you have never called on Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, do so today right where you are, simply admitting your own sin and receiving him as your own Savior and Lord, apart from your efforts, apart from your good works. Lord God, thank you for the incredible hope that we have as Christians. Thank you so much that although we struggle and we find ourselves pulled in so many different directions in this world, thank you that you yourself have declared that I am making all things new. We yearn for that day. We long for that day when we will see you face to face, free of temptation and heartache and disappointments and sad goodbyes and grief and passions and struggles. Until that day, give us the strength that we need to know who we are in Christ and to walk a life of love, to gain victory over these vices that come against us, to find our strength in our relationship with you, not to be lazy in our walk with you, but to be diligent in meeting with you daily, to be refreshed and encouraged, to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To not give up the habit of coming together, the gathering together. That's the habit of some. Not to do that. But to be faithful, to prioritize gathering together and worshiping corporately throughout the week, to fellowship, to encourage with one another, to send each other verses of encouragement, to pray for one another. We need your strength. We live in days not very dissimilar to the Corinthians, where passions run free. Help us to abstain from that by your strength to honor you with our lives. Give us that good encouragement that we need to live as overcomers. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.